Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to open them to John chapter 11, John chapter 11. And we've been in John chapter 11 if you're visiting with us for the last several weeks, and we're done with the death of Lazarus or the raising of Lazarus or the life of Lazarus, and we're moving on from there today. I am going to be preaching on the death sentence. It's kind of an interesting passage for me to preach on, and I encourage you to grab something out of God's word today. We just talked about the death and the rising of Lazarus. If you haven't been here the last 3 weeks, we've spent 3 weeks on what happened with that. And so I encourage you, if you haven't, to go ahead and listen to it online. It's typically there by Sunday afternoon, so if you want to listen to those, feel free. But this is when things really get heated up. In chapter 12, if you go forward to chapter 12 and you go past the first 11 verses, you'll see probably in a Bible, if you have it, the heading of what happens after that. And that's the triumphal entry, which is where Jesus comes and he rides on a donkey and they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that is Palm Sunday. Soon after he's arrested, and actually the text of John slows down quite a bit. I don't know if you've read through John or not, but if you've ever read through John, it slows down. So we are going to be in John for a little while longer here yet, probably for about a year yet is where we're going to be. But the text from here to about the next 8 chapters is a week. So it's really going to slow down for us, but we're going to continue in it and see what happens in the last few weeks of Jesus' life here on earth. There has been some disagreement with Jesus, as we've seen in the last few weeks. Isn't that great? There's disagreement with Jesus now. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that anywhere that, you know, "Oh, well, you serve Jesus. Wonderful. Let's be a friend." Or have you ever had the, "You do what? Why do you do that?" There was disagreement with Jesus. There were a couple times that they picked up the stones and they said, "Here we go. Let's see if we can get him." But it wasn't time yet. Things are going to ramp up even more in the passage today. And I want you to be thinking of this. I want you to be thinking of this today. Are you willing to stand for Jesus Christ? Most of us in this room would say that we love Jesus and that we're willing to serve him no matter where. If you're in the room today and you don't know Christ and you've not repented of your sins and you don't have a relationship with him, I urge you, I beg you, I say, God loves you. And he died on the cross for you. Would you accept him today in your life? I'm assuming many of you have done that before. But I wonder someday if we are willing to stand for Jesus, even to death. So if you join me in the scripture today, I'm going to start at verse 45 of chapter 11. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you, it'll be on the screen behind me. Or you might find it in a chair Bible underneath the chair in front of you. It's on page 898. Here's what it says in verse 45. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him," that being Jesus, "to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. The first thing I want you to see is this. Who do you bring with you? Who do you bring with you? The text says this. These Jews had come with Mary. Thus, she brought them, or they watched her to be with her. They wanted to be with her. Who's coming with you? I got from this text that they came with Mary and they saw this miraculous event. And because they saw the miraculous event of Lazarus being raised from the dead, they believed in Jesus. Who has believed in Jesus because of you, because of me, because of each of us? Who is that? As you think through your life, has there been anyone that you can recollect that you would say, this person believes in Jesus, this person has a relationship with Jesus because of me? It's kind of sobering to think back through a little bit, because sometimes us that are Christians in the room, sometimes we haven't shared our faith in a long time. And when we look at this and we see that Mary brought people, they came with her, it serves as a reminder to us, it serves as a question to us, have we invited anyone in recent days to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Me, you, us. Maybe you're one that's an evangelist and you do that all the time. Have you invited anyone to church recently? Oh, that's an interesting idea. Some of you have. And you've done it, and you've invited people, and they're like, yeah, okay. If I went in there, do you know the church would probably burn down because of what I've done? Some of you have had that response before. Invite them anyway. Come with me to church. Come with Mary. Many of the Jews had seen what he did, and they believed in him. Why? Because of what he did in and through Mary and Lazarus and Martha's life. Sometimes we do not invite or share because we're ridiculed or we're embarrassed, or because some of us in this room feel like, well, who am I? I mean, that's a pastor responsibility because he's more holy. Well, I'm not. You can be as holy as anyone in the room because of what Christ has done in your life. So here's my challenge this week for you. Invite somebody into either a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or to church. Invite somebody into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or to church. There's your challenge. What would happen if everybody took that challenge, whether it be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl? We wouldn't have enough seats. Wouldn't that be a great thing? You have to give up your seat. Some of us are kind of tied to our seats. I don't know if you know that. Who's in my seat? How did they get there? That was my seat. I sit there every Sunday. They shouldn't be sitting there. Come with Mary. Wouldn't it be great if it was said of you, you know, I know Jesus because of, and insert your name, I know Jesus because of, if he is so real to you and so awesome to you and so overwhelming to you, why not share that? When you talk about Jesus, sometimes we think we're out there on our own. Like, I've got to go do this all by myself. I'm all by myself, and here I am, and this is... No. I heard this summer, and I think it's true. I agree. God has been working in that person's life before you ever jump into asking the question. And you know what's going to happen afterwards? God's going to continue to work in that life. You are just the one in the middle that just comes and says, hey, have you thought about coming to Jesus? Have you ever thought about going to church? And they're going to look at you like, and they might respond to that. What would be really cool is if you went and you invited somebody to church this week, if they said, you know, I've been thinking about that. And you'd be like, really? What do you mean? You were supposed to say that. You were supposed to say, no way. Mary was not perfect. She accused Jesus for not being there, if you look in the text earlier. Where were you? Where were you? Just like you're not perfect. Bring someone with you, like Mary. Second thing I want you to see is, What do you tell? I love what happens here. Many of the Jews came with Mary and had seen what he did, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You know what I think of when I read this? I thought of a tattletale. Some of you were good at that as kids, right? Some of you weren't good at that. Somebody else told on you. You didn't like that. Come on, don't say anything. Nobody's supposed to know about that. And here, we're going to go tell the chief priests. We're going to tell them what Jesus had done. What had he done? He brought Lazarus from the dead. Oh, I shouldn't do that. I'm giving you inside information. Crazy. When you do good, just as Jesus had done, it will sometimes be skewed as bad. Hold on to that moment and trust that Jesus will see you through. Sometimes when we try to do good, it's confused, it's misrepresented, it's misunderstood. You keep doing the right. Don't give in to the mischievousness and the evil that is around the world. Be like Jesus and do the right thing. There are many opportunities to do wrong. Trust me, there are many opportunities to do the wrong thing. You do the right thing just like Jesus did, and guess what? Everything just turns out okay. They went and they told and they created a greater stirring of a pot. So the third thing that happens is there's confusion among the chief priests and the Pharisees. There's confusion among the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, I'm going to spend a couple of moments here kind of explaining, and I hope this helps bring the text out a little bit. When the text talks of the council getting together, that was the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a council that was made up of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, they weren't a political party. Their sole interest was to make sure that everyone was living according to the law. And so that's what they would do. This is the law. We got to live by the law. I'm a Pharisee. You've got to pay attention to the law. Some of us in this room excel as Pharisees. You love the law. You say, when it says, do not bear false witness against thy neighbor, I mean, even when your wife says, do I look good in this? You respond correctly. Some of you kind of bend the truth a little bit. Not necessarily in that, in other ways. A Pharisee is one that keeps the law. Live by the law, and you don't want to go away from the law. And whatever the law says, you go with it. Let me give you, for instance, gambling. Those who would be of the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, would say, well, you know, if you're involved in a game and you're using animal crackers, that's not necessarily gambling. Or, you know, if you're golfing and you say 25 cents on the hole, well, the spirit of the law really, it's okay. It's not really that big. Raffles, I know you're giving money for a hope of greater thing, but that's not really gambling. You know, I'm really giving a donation to something. And so it's the spirit of the law. A letter of law would say, if you bet an animal cracker, then you are not going to go to heaven. That's a letter of the law person. You hear me? So it's a wrestling. I appreciate Pharisees. I do. And so do you. You appreciate somebody come along saying to you, now, sir, you do understand when the speed limit says 55, that's actually the speed limit. Doesn't mean that you can go 60. Doesn't mean that you can go 75. The speed limit is 55. If you choose to go above that, then I have, as an officer of the law, every right to give you a ticket. Well, but the spirit of the law says that I really need to go to the bathroom and I got to get to the rest area. Well, the letter of the law also says that you have a 64-ounce big gulp next to you, and what do you think you're going to have to do after a while? And do you see the rest area 15 miles back? Well, I was trying to make it to the next. Pharisees, letter of the law. They help us stay on the straight and narrow. They wanted, as one has said, meticulous obedience to the law. May I say this? We as Americans, we as Christians here, sometimes stray too far away from the meticulous obedience to the law. We rationalize. We even ask our wives if it's okay. Well, do you think it'd be okay? And as long as our wife says it's okay, then it's okay. When we know maybe deep in our heart that it's not okay and we need to stay according to the law. Now, we can wrestle through spirit of the law, letter of the law. I'm just letting you know the Pharisees said we have to have letter of the law. Now, who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees were intensely political. They were wealthy. They were concerned of retaining their wealth, and if they did, then they were happy with what was happening. All the priests were Sadducees, and the Sadducees dominated this meeting. If you also notice, Sadducees were discourteous. We see it in verse 49. Caiaphas says this, "You know nothing at all." Oh, okay, thank you. Basically, calling the rest of the people dumb, stupid. But the Sadducees always wanted their political and social power and prestige. So they were fearing that Jesus would cause a great challenge for that power and for that prestige. They wanted Jesus gotten rid of, or they would lose this. It's kind of interesting as you read through this. They wanted Jesus done away with because they felt that the Romans would cause them a challenge. Now, go back and think about this for just a moment. This Gospel of John was written in the 90s, maybe 100 AD, okay? Do you know what happened in 70 AD? Just a little biblical history. Do you know what happened in 70 AD? Jerusalem was taken over by the Romans. And so here's what's happening. They're saying, we don't want Jesus going because others will believe in him. They knew that, interestingly enough. We don't want people to follow because then Jerusalem will fall. But guess what happened? They took Jesus out of the picture and Jerusalem still fell. They were trying to not have as a challenge when they actually, what they thought was good was not good at all. The very steps they took to save their nation destroyed it. What can we get from this? Trust in Jesus and he will be the guide even when others don't see it. They tried to oppose God's kingdom from coming. Do you see that? We're going to try to do something. Here are the chief priests and here are the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They're coming against us. We don't want this at all. They're trying to oppose God's kingdom and God's kingdom still went forward. Please don't try to oppose God's kingdom. The fourth thing I want you to see is this. Jesus waited. Isn't it nice when Jesus waits, just like I'm waiting for a couple of moments there? Isn't that great when Jesus just kind of waits? Isn't it wonderful? Okay, some of us don't agree with that. Jesus waited. Jesus knew. He knew that they were wanting to kill him, but his time had not come, so he withdrew. I chatted a few weeks ago about how Jesus was retreating before he came to the biggest week of his life. He was preparing for the week. He stayed with the disciples. I wonder during this time what their demeanor was. I wonder if they thought about their leader, and did they know that he was seeking to be killed? Says here, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. I wonder if the disciples knew that. Here we are. How's it going to happen? How do we defend? Where did he go? He went to Ephraim, north of Jerusalem. I wonder if there was discouragement. Anytime you get a group of people together and they know what might be coming, there can be disagreements and tension and discouragement. But apparently Jesus led well in the waiting. And we need to wait for the right moments to happen. Next Sunday, during our prayer time, we're going to be praying for all those that are going back to school. Now, I know some are going back to school already this week. Some are, the public schools start a week from Wednesday. And we're going to be praying for our kids, for our adults, for everyone involved in the school system. It's a big deal. The reason why I'm bringing this up now is school sometimes represents a fresh start, a new beginning, and it's ready to go. But there are some that view school as a death, And so it's something they're dreading. Why do I have to do this? Do you know the kids that I have in my class? And I just want to encourage us to think about it in a different way. Enter into it as Jesus did. Enter into this next chapter full aware of your circumstances that will come. Some of us in this room are teachers, and we know some of the students or the staff that we get to work with. And we're looking forward to that as much as we would if I put pins in the cushions of the chair. Boy, this is exciting. I get to work with that guy this year. Some of you kids are thinking school will just be another crummy year. Why? There's life in there. There's so much that can be learned. There's so much that you can influence. Embrace these days. Some of you are parents and or grandparents, and you're like, yeah, school is coming. Praise God. I can't wait till 8 o'clock on Monday or Wednesday or whenever it is. Embrace these moments with your kids. Show them Jesus. I'm going to encourage you in the room, every one of you. This is a way that you can impact somebody in your street. Is there somebody around you that's going to school? Think on this. Go over to their house and say, I hear you're going to school. If you need $5, you come to me and I'll give you $5. Give them $5 and say, here's some money for some school supplies. And I don't go spend it on ice cream, but maybe you have a folder you want to buy, or maybe you want to buy some pencils. And you say, I just want to help have a great school year for you. Bolster them so they don't have to dread it, but they can be ready. These disciples, they were waiting, they were wondering, and many were talking about Jesus. What are the disciples thinking? Were there disagreements? Did any of the disciples say, I'm getting out of here, before they put him to death, which might mean we might get put to death, I'm getting out of here. But they stayed with him. The fifth thing that you need to see from the passage today is Passover preparations. The Jews were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. Many were coming, but they had to be prepared. Maybe somewhat like we do for church. We prepare ourselves. That doesn't mean that we have to do an overhaul, but we prepare ourselves physically, emotionally, spiritually. Right? Let me back off for just a moment here. You do prepare yourself to come to church spiritually, right? I trust that you do. I trust that when you come, that you've been praying already on the way. Some of you pray even more because of families, and when you bring a family, it can be a difficult time getting kids to church. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want them here. You prepare yourself Saturday night, don't you? You prepare yourself and say, God, what are you going to speak to me about on Sunday morning? Please don't stay up till 1 or 2 in the morning and say, oh, I hope I can stay awake during Pastor Steve's sermon. I hope I can stay awake this morning. They had to prepare themselves. The Jews were coming early to make the necessary offering. See, the law said this: every man is bound to purify himself before the feast. So they came. They also came wondering, is Jesus going to show up? What's going to happen here? And is there going to be a big uprising that's going to take place? We're going to see him come to Jerusalem in the text. We'll work through that. Some might say, well, Jesus, what are you doing? Stay away from there. Don't you understand what's going to be coming? But he went because he was called to do that. Martin Luther was charged to come to Worms, which was a city, because he had been attacking the Catholic Church. And so somebody had asked, well, are you going to go? And here's what he said: I would go if there were as many devils in Worms as there are tiles on the housetops. Martin Luther knew he had to go, and Jesus knew he had to go to Jerusalem. But then this verse 53, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. I want to camp out here for just a couple of moments because I have never, that I remember, one time a guy came up to me in a sporting event and he came swinging at me for whatever reason, but I've never had anybody say, I'm going to kill you. Maybe you've had somebody like that. Maybe you've had somebody come to you and say, I am going to kill you. And it was serious. Most of us in this room, we haven't had that. Some of us have been in the military, and being in the military, you know people are coming at you. But here's what's happening with you. From that day on, they made plans to put him to death. In recent days, and I'm very saddened by this, there have been a number of mass shootings. There are shootings every day, and some of those make our television screen. Some of those do not. There's a number of shootings that happen. As with most anything bad, many of us think, well, it won't happen in Rapid City. I mean, we're excluded from that. I'm not talking that there will be, but there could be. There could be one that even happens in our church. I don't want that. I don't plan for that. We plan against that. But we don't desire that at all. But I have the question is this. Many around our world, outside of the United States, are experiencing persecution even today, because they're willing to stand for the name of Jesus Christ. They are being persecuted. And we see in the text today that the Jews, Jesus' own people, want to put him to death. He was ready. He knew his calling in life. And let me say this, he wasn't put to death. He laid down his life for us. And shouldn't we be willing to lay down our lives for him? Would you be ready if it was today that somebody came up to you and said, do you love Jesus and are you serving him? And if so, they had a gun in their hand and they would put you to death. I hope and I pray that I would be able to, on that day, say, I believe in Jesus. And that bullet or whatever can't stop me from loving Jesus even more. See, one of my concerns here for me, one of my concerns for the church in Rapid City and the state of South Dakota, for the church universal, is that we do a good job of playing church. We come, we put a smile on our face, many of us. Some of us don't do a very good job of that. We come in kind of grouchy, but a lot of us come in with a smile on our face, and we are good Christians. We're not in God's Word. We don't spend time in prayer. And on Wednesday, boy, if somebody was around us and they heard the words we said, wow. But we look good on Sunday. And I ask the question, are we living in a place that if we were to die today, they would say, yes, that person was. He was sold out. She was sold out. May I confess to you that I'm not always patient with everyone, including my wife. There are times when I get frustrated and I'm not patient. I'm assuming that there are some ladies in this room that if you're married, you're not necessarily submitting to your husband all the time, like the Bible says. The Bible says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And I don't know what you want to determine as being young, but there are some younger individuals, and we'll just say if you're younger than 46, you're young. So I'm 46 or you're young. Here's what it says what you should do. You should set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's what it says. And if you're not doing that, then why not? Jesus calls us each to live a life of holiness. And I mentioned last week of some of the things that caused death in us. And are we putting those things off, or are we just like, well, it's no big deal. I can have that little vice. It's not that big of a deal. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. If you're a man in the room, pursue holiness in everything. Whatever you do, pursue holiness. Every man in here. So that when the day comes that either Jesus takes you from this earth, or you die an untimely death, or you go when you're 102, whatever, he'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're a lady in the room, be righteous. Live righteously. Every moment of every day, every thought that you have, every conversation that you have, be righteous. And be ready for the day when we get to stand for him. The Christian does not fear the consequences of doing the right thing. He fears rather the consequences of not doing it. Are you ready to live or die for Jesus? If so, be like Mary. Bring people with you, and may we each live for Jesus, even in the face of death. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for each one of us. Oh, gracious God, I pray right now for each person that's heard from your word today. Thank you that you were not scared of death. You waited till the right time and you laid down your life for us. May we be willing to stand for you today. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there would be some things in each of our lives that you would just reveal those right now so we could get rid of those and we could truly live for you. Help each of us not to just play church, but help us to live a holy and righteous life. We can't do it on our own, Heavenly Father. And so we confess to you those times where we're erring. Help us not to be prideful. Help us not to be lustful. Help us not to be full of anger. May we live holy lives. May we be willing to stand for you. And even in the face of death, God, I pray that each person here, you would allow for us to invite someone to a relationship with you or to come to church this next week. God, would you allow us? Might be a coworker that we've been sitting by for some time that we haven't ever got the urge up to, and I just pray that we'd do that. Maybe it's a neighbor. Help us to walk across the street or walk across the lawn. Maybe it's a family member. God, you're doing something mighty, and we want to be a part of that. And so would you enable us, and would you work so greatly within us so we can share of the love that you have in our lives? Oh, I pray, God, that you would go before us this week and that you would give us of your strength and your encouragement. I pray that you would guide each action, that you would guard our minds, and that you would bolster us with great things. May we live for you, and we pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.